2 weeks ago, I mentioned in passing that holiness and happiness are not two different things. As you get holier, we believe at As One, you get happier. As you get holier, you get happier. They go hand in hand. However, those of us who grew up in a certain type of church find that surprising, because holiness is separate from happiness. When you think of the word holiness, what comes to your mind? Choir robe, right? It's operatic singing, Catholic church, high steeple, people just being stern, straight-laced, austere, right? Frankly, a little bit boring. That's holiness. But when you think about the word happiness, what comes to your mind? Drinks, food, party, good music, right? With some beat in it. Might even be a little bit sinful. So we separate in our minds holiness and happiness. And that's what most, I would say, Christians think, that holiness and happiness do not go together. And that's exactly what I used to think too, up until several years ago. I remember many years ago, 2002, out came a movie, some of you guys remember, All Walk to Remember. Remember that? So 2002, I know some of the youth weren't alive back then. Wow, is that crazy? Yeah, the movie came out after some of the youth were born, or before the youth were born. Anyway, in it featured a young lady, Mandy Moore played that part, a high school gal. And she had a father who was a preacher, and she started dating this delinquent of a boy. And one day, father and the daughter, you know, they were kind of going at each other, because the father obviously did not approve of the daughter going out with this delinquent of a boy. And finally, he pulls out the God card, right? We do that, parents. Well, what does the Bible say? And that's exactly what he asked her. What do you think God thinks about this? What do you think God wants in this relationship? And she turns to her father and says, I think God wants me to be happy. Now, I use that line in my youth sermon to preach to the girls. Well, girls, that is wrong. God does not want you to be happy, but God wants you to be holy. Right? So, wrong, wrong, wrong. Bad movie. Now that years have passed, and I think my theology has come around, and of course, God wants us to be holy. That's in the Bible, and Jesus straight out says, be holy as I am holy, in the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit later. However, does not mean necessarily that happiness is separated from holiness. As a matter of fact, they are one of the same. As we grow holier in God, and as we grow closer to God, who is really the source of all joy and happiness, we actually grow in happiness as well, as we grow in holiness. So they're not two different things, but really one of the same. And God wants us to be happy, and I can confidently say that. Why can I say that? Because the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning, Jesus starts out, blessed are the, and he lists 8 things that we will be blessed if we are a certain way. And blessed are could also be translated as happy are. You are happy if you are like this. You are happy if you are like this. You want to be happy? Be like this. And he lists out 8 of them. And so obviously it was very important to Jesus that we become happy. He actually assumes that we want to be happy. We don't have to be convinced of it. You ask anyone, do you want to be happy? Of course you want to be happy. And we become holy even for the sake of becoming happy. And so they're not two different things. And why did some of us, the preacher type, distinguish the happiness and holiness and made it sound like they don't go together? The reason being that whenever we hear the word happiness, we immediately think of the worldly way of happiness, right? What brings happiness? What would most people say? What brings happiness to you? What would they say? Most of them would indicate external changes. Well, if my body was a little bit skinnier, if I had better health, yes, I'll be happier. Well, if I owned a house, I'll be happier. If I had a little more money, if I had a steady job, if I had a degree, or if I had well-behaving children, I'll be happier. All these things are external things, right? So if my circumstances change, then I'll be happier. However, we Christians believe that happiness does not come from without, but happiness comes from within. It really comes from a relationship with God. And as He changes us to be different kinds of people, that even though our circumstances may not change, we'll still be happy. Find it joyful. By the way, joy and happiness, you know, some people would say, well, joy, we Christians don't believe in happiness, we believe in joy, right? Being joyful. In the Bible, those two words are not distinguishable. They're not two separate words for joy and happiness. They're actually the same thing. Okay? But Christian happiness or joy comes from within as we become the kind of people, even though our circumstances may not change, because we have a solid relationship with God, because we belong to the kingdom, that we find joy, happiness. And we are certainly going to take a closer look at that, the source of it. Okay? But that's where the confusion comes in. I think we overreacted. Us preacher type, you know, we overreacted against, well, I don't want you to be happy, I want you to be holy. No. I want you to be holy because I want you to be happy, is the fuller sense of it. The very first portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is also called Beatitudes. Eight of them, again, blessed are, or happy are. Let me summarize it this way. Happy are those who have obtained the conditions of the heart that will lead them to God. Happy are those who have obtained the conditions of the heart that will lead them to God, the source of happiness. What are the conditions of the heart that will lead you to God? What are the conditions of the heart that will lead you to God, who is a source of happiness, so that you'll find happiness regardless of your circumstances? What kind of people would you have to be in order for you to be happy regardless of your circumstances are what these Beatitudes are about. And I just realized that we haven't read the scripture yet, so let me just read it to you. Okay, and it comes from Matthew chapter 5. Starting with verse 2. And it says, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So we will look at those three things. Conditions of the heart that will bring happiness into our hearts in spite of our circumstances. And so what are they? Number one. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So one condition to make us happy is being poor in the spirit. Being poor in the spirit. What does it mean to be poor? In a word, it means to admit our helplessness. Admit our helplessness. It's throwing up our hands into the air and saying, "God, I'm not in control. I can't help myself. I can't do anything about my own conditions. I need your help." That's helplessness. That's being poor in the spirit, because we are admitting that I'm poor. I can't help myself. I'm not strong. I can't do this. Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 7. And I am so glad that this passage is in the book of Romans, written by no other than Apostle Paul, probably the most mature, the greatest Christian who's ever lived. Of course, other than Jesus. And he says this, and I think you're glad that this passage is in the Bible too. He said, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Congregation, as one, can you identify with that? I do not do what I want, but I keep on doing the things that I hate. You told yourself, you know, I'm going to be on diet for 40 days, midnight, and you know that you have that chocolate cake sitting in your refrigerator. I shouldn't. I told myself I'm not going to. And then next thing you know, you ate the whole cake. And you hate yourself. Right? A little more seriously, you tell yourself, I'm not going to yell at my kids. And then they do something, and you find yourself yelling at the kids. Right? I do not understand my actions. I tell myself I'm not going to do it, and I find myself doing it. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Verse 23, "But I see in my members..." 22, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." In other words, I want to do good. I know God's law is there. God tells me what to do because He loves me and it's good for me. However, verse 23, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Right? I should not touch that drink. Because I know what happens if I start drinking. And then you drink, and then before you know it, right, you are a drunkard, and you make a mistake, and then next morning you feel so horrible, you tell yourself you're not going to do it again, and then you fall back and you do it again and again, and you hate yourself. Because there is that member of sin that is living within you. Even though your resolve is, I'm not going to do that, something in you tells you you should do that. You know how much fun it is. And then you can ask for forgiveness later. Right? That's Paul. What's his conclusion? Verse 24, he said, wretched man that I am. I am like this, that I'm such a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I want to get out of myself. I don't like myself. I wish I were somebody else. I need deliverance. I need saving from my own self. Have you ever been there? Paul's been there. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, God, I'm so helpless. I can't even help myself. I can't even control my own self. Jesus Christ, I need you. Helplessness. That's being poor in spirit. And I'm so thankful that this passage is in the Bible. Because let's face it, people. Right? I am like this too. So often I think to myself, God, I'm such a mess. Here I am, I'm trying to teach these people to live right and glorify God, and I look at my own life, right? And so often, I'm ashamed to be even standing up here and preaching to you because I myself don't have it all together, certainly not, right? There's all kinds of evil thoughts that are happening in my heart. Jealousy, right? Lust, envy, all these things are in me. Judgment. I just shut my mouth or control my mouth so that these things don't come out, so that I appear righteous on the outside. But all these things are in me. And then all I got to, at times, I got to go, God, I can't take this. I don't like myself. I'm not what you tell me that I should be. I don't measure up. I need you. So the prayer that I pray most often is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, O Lord. A sinner, because I just can't help myself. Oh, where is happiness in that? Because Jesus is saying, happy are you who are poor in spirit. So where is happiness in all of that? Let me give you one example where happiness comes from when you feel that way about yourself, when you're admitting helplessness, and that is, you are oblivious, or you are inoffendable to other people's comments and opinions. You don't really take to heart what they say about you, even if it were a gossip, because in reality, you know yourself to be far worse. For example, when my academic dean at the school that I am teaching, right, she has years of experience, and I've only taught 1 year, and then she comes and observes, and then she meets with me, and she tells me, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that, and, you know, you can do this better, and, you know, I'm feeling very, very small, right? But at the same time, what am I thinking in the back of my head? I'm thinking, well, lady, I'm really far, far worse than what you make me out to be. I deserve far worse. Not only do I not deserve this job, I don't deserve any of the things that God has given me. I deserve to be lonely. I deserve to be isolated. I deserve to be miserable. I deserve to actually go to, I deserve death and hell is what I deserve. I know it in my heart. However, you have given me not only a job, you have given me a family, you have given me a house, you have given me a car to drive around, you have given me a church, it made me a pastor when I didn't deserve any of it. How happy am I? How blessed am I? Happiness comes. Why? Because I throw up my hands and I go, I can't help myself. I need you. But our society tells us exactly the opposite about being happy, doesn't it? Our society, our world, tells us that happiness comes from being in control and having everything managed well. Living a balanced life. Right? Being in control. Having it all together. At least on the outside, looking like you have it all figured out. Right? Your kids are well behaved. and you are there on your job site on time, and your husband is respectful, your wife is this working woman, superwoman, so be the superman, superwoman, have it all together, juggle all balls together, then you are happy. That's what the world says. But Jesus says, no, admit that you can't do it. Admit your helplessness. Every Tuesday, we clean up our house because we have a community group meeting. But in the summertime, when we don't have a community group meeting, we can go weeks without vacuuming our floor. There's toys strewn about everywhere. We're stepping on things. Peels, banana peels, orange peels everywhere. That's been there for days, right? And then it gets crusty, right? It's on the floor, right? We got a couple kids. And, you know, Jay and I are like, kind of like, who's going to do it first? Oh, not me. You know, and then we wait, and then before you know it, you know, it turns into weeks. And then our bathroom, you know, it doesn't smell like that lavender smell on Tuesdays. It smells, but it's not lavender, you know? But, you know, come Tuesdays, right, during community group time, wow, you know, I go home early, vacuuming the floor, you know, make sure all the toys are in place, right? Our kids are, like, all nicely dressed and behaving. Because why? People are coming over. Right? We want to make it look like we have it together because we're a pastor family. We got to show the example, right? We got to set a good model or example for these people to follow. And so we got to look like we have it all together when we really don't. Telling you every morning, right? You're screaming at the kids. Where's your folder? Right? Here, go get it. Where are your shoes? Go, right? Just this past week, you know, my daughter calls me from school, and I missed it, of course, and it turns out, and I was freaking out because, man, is there a school shooting, or why would the school call me, right? It didn't leave any message, so I was like, I was calling everywhere. Turns out that my daughter called me because she forgot her folder. It's just a mess. But it's okay. I can just throw up my hands and go, God, I don't have it all together. We don't have it all together. Not even close. But God loves it when we become little children and simply go to Him and go, God, I'm just so helpless. I need your help. I need your help. And He goes, come, my child. That's why you need me. Come. You're poor in spirit and happiness. Seeps in as we acknowledge how we are in need of God. Just admitting it, right? Let me stop pretending, stop acting like we have it all together, and going to God humbly, admitting our helplessness. That's when God confirms to us once again that's why I'm here. I am your Father. Come to me with all the mess that is happening in your life, and I will restore your soul. So, number one, being blessed or happy are those who admit their helpless desperation. Number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So if number one is admitting our helplessness, second condition for a happy heart is that we mourn. What does it mean? It's being broken over our sins and falling short of God's expectations. Being broken. If number one is admitting because we are so out of control. Number two is being broken and realizing that we are sinful and then turning to God and going to God. The biblical name for this is godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says again, for godly grief or godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas, it says, worldly grief or worldly sorrow produces death. So there is a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is that you're simply sad because you got caught. Or you're sad because something bad is happening to you, and you know that that's a result of your mistake. But the godly sorrow is that you're sad, or you're sorrowful, because you have grieved the heart of God. It's not just that something bad is happening to you, and that's why you're sad. No, no. You have grieved the heart of God because He has sacrificed so much for you. And you have let him down again. And so your heart is grieving. And that leads to repentance. That leads to turning into God. God, forgive me once again. And that's a godly sorrow that leads to salvation. So at that moment, when we do sin, because we do sin as Christians, right? Rather than thinking, well, he will never forgive me because I've done it umpteenth times. Like Judas Iscariot did and committed suicide, having no hope in God. But we become like Peter. Even though he denied Jesus three times, if I go to him yet again, he will forgive me. And then he will restore me. And he does. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Past, present, future. Sins you have committed when you were 5 against your parents. Sins that you're committing right now or maybe last night. Sins that you are going to commit tomorrow and on. That God's going to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Well, how many times, Pastor? Jesus said 70 times 7. All right, mathematic geniuses, how many times is that? 490 times. But you're thinking like I'm thinking, but I need more forgiveness than 490 times. That's not enough. Not when I was younger. That's a lot, you know, wow. But now, 490 times, that's not so much. I need more forgiveness. Well, good news, right? Because 70 is a perfect number in the Holy Book. 7 is also a perfect number. So you put together, you multiply 2 perfect numbers, it's a perfect number. That means Jesus is really saying, unlimited. As often as you come to me and ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. God's never going to say to you, you again. It's the same thing again. You know what? No more. Right? You basically run me to the ground. Mm-mm, not this time. Forget it. Okay? Don't ever come to me with that issue again. No. 70 times 7, we come to him, ask for forgiveness. He forgives. Repenting. Hopefully it will not come to that. Hopefully there will be a point where it finally dawns on us and slowly but surely we change and progress. That will come. But so often we have to go to God over the same issue over and over and over. One of the most genuine and endearing prayers to God is that prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer that tax collector prayed in the temple, if you remember. He was beating his breast because he was a tax collector. In other words, he worked for the enemy, and he was gaining things that he didn't deserve. He was a thief, and he was a traitor, and he couldn't get out of it. So he beat his breast and says to God, God, be merciful to me. I know I'm a sinner. But the world says what? About happiness. And where does happiness come in when we do that anyway? Why are we blessed when we mourn like that? Why are we blessed when we are being broken over our sin? Because when we lay it down, God comes in and says, you're forgiven. You've returned. You're my prodigal son. I love you. And we don't have to keep that up on our own willpower. We don't have to keep up the conditions. We don't have to be good in order to earn that God's love. But just simply confessing and going to God, he forgives and he accepts and approves once again, and happiness seeps in. But the world teaches exactly the opposite, doesn't it? Where does comfort come from in the worldly sense? Where does happiness in the way of having comfort in our hearts, feeling good about ourselves, come from? Let me ask you, when you're feeling down, right? Let's be honest. When you're feeling down about yourself, when you're not feeling very good, right? Low self-esteem, where do you go? How do you try to get it up? You know what you do? You know what I do? Often, we look at the people that are not as good as us. Right? We find people that don't have it as good as us, and then, oh, well, at least I have it better than that person. Oh, yeah, at least I don't do that. Isn't that why we watch a lot of shows on A&E? Or when we are on the checkout stand, you know, we're looking at the tabloids? Because, you know, there are these people that are doing all kinds of things that we would never do. These once stars who had it all together and we were envious, right? We were jealous, and then one day we wished, you know, to be beautiful and rich and then have it all together like them, and then to see them fall like that. Oh yeah, as Christians, yeah, that's too bad that happened. But inside, what are we thinking? What are we saying? Aha! I knew she wasn't perfect. I knew something was going on. I knew it was dramatic, right? I knew that he was a white beater. Uh-huh, uh-huh, yep. What are we really saying? I'm a better person. right? That's really what we're saying. At least I don't do that. I mean, I'm not perfect, right? I'm not perfect, but at least I don't do that. At least I don't go there. So we comfort ourselves by comparison. How wicked is that? Because anybody, let me tell you, anybody can find comfort in himself if he were to compare with somebody who's worse. Right? A thief can look at a robber, would kill and go, at least I'm not a robber. Robber could be looking at a murderer and go, well, at least I'm not a murderer. And a murderer could be looking at a rape and say, well, how do I at least I don't rape? On and on and on. Justifying ourselves, finding our comfort in other people, finding people that are lower than us. That's wickedness. That's wicked. But instead, where do we find our happiness? We go to God. God, Jesus, I can't even compare. I can't even say the word Jesus because you're too holy. I come to you as I am, broken over my sin, not being able to help, needing your help. Forgive me. Cleanse me once more. Not being like the Pharisee who said, I am so glad that I'm not like that man. In the same temple, looking at the tax collector who was beating his breast, saying, be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. Tax collector is saying, I am so glad that I'm not this, I'm not that, and certainly I'm not a tax collector. That's not where happiness comes from. So, where does happiness come from in this condition? Knowing that we deserve the wrath of God, but we got the kingdom of heaven, which we didn't deserve. Let's move on to the third point. So the first point, condition of the heart that is happy, that we admit helplessness. Number two, we're broken over sin. And number three, meekness. Meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness. What is meekness? Not weakness, but meekness. John Piper says, meekness means committing your cause to God and not needing to defend yourself. Trusting yourself onto God, finding your approval in God, so that you don't need to defend yourself in front of others. That's meekness. So when we are criticized, judged, misunderstood, it's acknowledging that God knows the truth, God knows who we really are, and that's all that matters. Therefore, I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to really even explain myself. I don't need to tell them that I really am better than what you think I am. Because we just know what God thinks, and that's really all that matters. I remember years ago when I was watching this drama, there was this little girl who was accused of stealing her classmate's watch. Watch disappeared, and she was being accused of stealing it. And all the classmates, including the teacher, suspected her and told her that she is the one that produced the watch. And she couldn't because she didn't steal it. And she was vehemently denying to everyone that she is not the thief. But nobody was believing her. Finally, she turns to her brother, older brother, who meant a world to her, and says, older brother, do you believe me when I tell everyone that I did not steal the watch? And then he tenderly says, I believe you. I don't think you stole that watch. And then she says, and that's all that matters. I don't care what anyone else says. As long as you believe in me, that's all that matters. That's our confidence in God. That's meekness. Because we know what God thinks of us. He loves us as he loved his own son, because he did not spare his own son for us. And he believes in me like he believes in Jesus. And so if that's where my approval comes from, then I don't care. I don't give a whip what the world thinks about me. Right? Because I know what God thinks about me, and that's all that matters to me. That's all I care. If God is for me, who can be against me? Paul would say once again, if God is for us, who can be against us? With that kind of attitude, all the world could be against me. Even my family members could turn their back against me. I'm okay with it. Yes, it will hurt dearly. But it's okay. Because God approves me in his son. But why would this person be happy who is in that condition? Because she is free. She She is free from human approval. She is free from self-preoccupation. She is free from having her bruised, her heart bruised by every careless word spoken by her, to her by others. She is not so sensitive about what people say or think about her. So people around her don't have to tiptoe around her to make sure that they don't say any words that will harm her in any way. Have you ever been around those people that are super sensitive about everything about them? About the way they look, about the way with the job and all of that. And so you gotta really choose your words wisely, and everybody's just kind of tiptoeing around this person not to hurt this person's feeling. Versus a person who is confident, right? You can make fun of him and he laughs at himself, right? And he makes more fun of himself because he thinks it's funny, right? Just comfortable. You wanna be around that kind of person. Why? As a Christian, you go, I know what God thinks. Whatever you think of me, I know I'm far worse than that, but it's okay. God accepted me even though I was at my lowest. Only if you knew what I really am in me. But God still loves me, so it's okay. Whatever you accuse me of, far worse than that. But praise be to God. He accepts me. So as long as I know what God thinks of me, I'm okay. I don't give a whip what everybody else thinks of me. But the world tells us that if we keep silent, that shows we are weak, doesn't it? We are wimps and doormats and will be ignored. Therefore, we need to attack back. In an argument, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, right? What do we do if that person accuses us and we don't say anything back? If that person says something really hurtful and we don't say anything back? That person will think what? Aha, I've won. I silenced you. I hurt you so much that you're crushed and now you can't say anything back. And we hate that. We don't want that person to think that they've won. And so we will say something back, something witty, right? How often after an argument and then you didn't say anything back and now you're thinking, oh, that's what I should have said. Oh, that would have really hurt that person. Oh, man. Right? And then you say it the next day, but it's just not the same. Right? You have kind of lost the moment you've been there. Yeah. But the Christian would just, no, it's okay. Everything that person is accusing of me, I'm actually far worse than that. God approves me anyway. My confidence is in Him. And so I don't need to have the last word. It's so hard, isn't it, Christians? Not to have the last word, not to have the last say. Even if it's like a passing by remark as you're rushing back to somewhere else or to the bathroom so that person cannot have the last word. You just want to say the last word and that will be it. But to hold our mouth. Trust God. And He knows. And He will defend me. Or He will accuse me. And I'm okay with it either way. Let me end. Do you know who was poor in spirit, who mourned, who was meek, even though he had no business being any of those because he was perfect without any sin? It's Jesus. Jesus became poor in spirit by becoming an early, helpless baby thrust into the hands of a couple of teenagers in Galilee. Utterly helpless as a baby. Jesus, the Son of God, he became poor. And he mourned over the sins of Jerusalem that would eventually kill him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you into my wings as a hen gathers its chicks to protect. And yet you are not willing. You will kill me. Jesus mourned, not over his own sins, but the sins of the people that were really against him. And then finally, before human authorities, he displayed meekness. All the accusations were coming in. And what did he do? He didn't open his mouth. He was silent like a lamb before the shearer. And he did not open his mouth. He was being weak, meek. Why? Because he knew. He knew why he came. He knew that God the Father, of course, knew. And he had his approval. And so he didn't need to say a word. If there was anyone who wasn't helpless, who didn't need to be broken over his sins, and who could have more than defended himself, it was Jesus. And yet for your sake and for my sake, he became poor so that we might become rich. He mourned so that we could laugh one day. And then he became disapproved, rejected by God, so that you may be approved, accepted by God. So what is the secret to happiness based on these three characteristics studied today? It's being satisfied with God. It's being happy with God. It's belonging to that kingdom and knowing that that is one thing that matters the most to you so that it overwhelms every other thing. Simply happy that you belong to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ, who has lived the life that you should have lived and died the death that you should have died. So during this Easter time, think deeply on that. Don't think like the world. Don't find happiness in where the world finds happiness. Mourn. Be broken over your sin. Find your confidence in God and not in anything else. Let's be that kind of person who is happy from within. Let's pray.